Fresh out of Rogersville, Tennessee, is Pastor Barry Rackley, the pastor of Rogersville Baptist Temple. And he is my brother-in-law, so don't hold that against him or me, however you look at it. So I'd appreciate it, but he's a great preacher and looking forward to hearing him preach tonight. And I hope that you'll give him your undivided attention. Brother Barry, you coming? Somebody drag him up here for me, please. Amen.
I thought Brother Steve Williamson was coming up there. Good to be in the Lord's house tonight. Good to be saved. I tell you, if I say that 1,000 times tonight, I'd mean it every time. I was preaching in a funeral service today, and I got to magnify the Lord and saving my soul. There was a lot of lost people present, and just got to magnify the fact that God still saves old sinners and changes people's lives. I told him, I said, before I ever even knew what 2 Corinthians 5:17 even said, didn't even know it was in the Bible or nothing else, but the Spirit of God through the new birth worked it all in me before I even knew where the verse was. Amen. I'm glad of that. I said, and that's all that happened. I didn't set in any do better classes, straighten up classes, how to be a new creature in Christ classes, none of that. I mean, immediately God done a work in my heart that night, or begun a good work and did a good work and continuing to do a good work. And I'm thankful for that. I recommend him to you. He's never failed me. He's never disappointed me. He's been everything and more than I ever could dream. In fact, he's been so sufficient that it's kept me from going back to where I used to be. Have no desire to go back to that. In fact, when you get saved, you just realize what a low class life a sinner's life is. I mean, you just, why would I want to fool with that? Why would I want to fool with the beggarly elements of this world when you've got Jesus? Amen. I'll tell you, he satisfies your soul. Amen. I mentioned this on Sunday. I said, God has never saved a satisfied sinner. As long as a sinner is content of being a sinner and satisfied being a sinner, you can't get anywhere with them. Amen. And I was there at one time, but I'm thankful for when conviction changed all that. Conviction rearranges and disturbs the nest and causes you to not be able to sleep at night. And I'm thankful for that. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. Amen. Hadn't said that yet, have I? Amen. I'm glad of it. Praise the Lord. I wouldn't trade nothing. I wouldn't go, listen, no amount of money for me to go back to where I used to be. No way. Been 40 years ago, and I have no desire to go back, no desire to quit. I didn't get to hear Brother Mullen's message, but I plan on listening to that. And I certainly want to finish well. I believe I can say it, and I know I can, because I've said it many times and I mean it every time. I'd rather be dead than to quit. I'd rather for you to hear that I've died, amen, than for you to hear that Brother Rackley has thrown in the towel. And I'm serious about that. Hallelujah. I didn't get in to get off. I didn't get in to get out. I didn't get on for a trial run to just give it a test. No, it was a sink or swim move. It's all or nothing. It's either Jesus or I'm gone. Amen. And you'd find out that when you, amen. That when you put it all on him, that he never sways, he never shakes, he can take the load, he can take your burden, he can take your burden of sin and never shake, never waver, and he can forgive you of your sin. What a great report. Hallelujah. Boy, it's good to be here tonight. And I tell you, I'm thankful for the preacher's jubilee, and I was thinking coming down the road, I've preached here several times, and I've been here, just been here several times, but I've never needed it more than this year. And I probably just maybe have spoke for some other preachers. Preachers, not just preachers, but God's people in general is under attack. God's men specifically is under attack. And this is a preacher's jubilee and needed. And I'll tell you, a lot of God's men are under the gun. And what makes it worse is that the attacks are not coming, or at least the preachers that I've talked to and have talked to me, it's not the attacks that's coming from the political world or even the immoral world or outside world. The attacks are coming from within the church, from people that you never thought would, people that said they would never. And through the course of decline and things of that nature, and I believe a spirit of delusion and a spirit of deception, people are turning on their very own pastor. And a lot of men of God are using words like vicious to describe those attacks. Brutal to describe those attacks. And I know that if you're here today, and you think, preacher, I'm with my pastor. Praise God, you mean that. Mm-hmm. Mean it. Sure. And stand by it. Yep. Amen. 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 When I hear people say that now, I may not say it outwardly, but in my mind I'm going to say, yeah, for the moment you're saying that. In the moment you mean that. Because I've seen people change. I've seen people go from one extreme of being with you, for you, behind you, and all that. Now they're flipping sides and all of that, and it hurts. I'll tell you, it hurts. It one of the hardest things to deal with is disappointments, isn't it? Hard to deal with that. But may the Lord help us tonight. Anyway, don't put your confidence in the flesh, yours or anybody else's. That's right, because the arm of flesh will certainly fail you, drop you. But I'm going to talk about someone that won't drop you. I want to talk about someone tonight that doesn't get weak or weary, doesn't faint, doesn't falter, doesn't need to sit down, doesn't need to lay down, never has a spirit of slumber or sleep that gets upon him. And that's my Heavenly Father. Amen. You know what? I can face the future with my Father. I can face what's coming, even though I don't know what it is, like they sang. You don't have to know the details, just as long as you can hear the shepherd's voice. Those sheep, if they can just look and see the shepherd, they don't worry about the wolves because they know the wolves has got to come through him first. And in light of that, I think we're in a pretty good fix. Amen. I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Psalms chapter number 59. Psalms chapter number 59, if you would, please. And we're going to read the entirety of this psalm, 17 verses. Amen. Praise the Lord. And Brother Aldridge said he'd preached out of, what was it, Psalm 3? About the Lord being our shield. And you'll see a connection when I mention and show you what the Lord wants me to deal with tonight. It's just a burden on my heart. If you're looking for an award-winning outline, you're in the wrong place. But if you're looking for a message and an encouragement, a reminder, something that should build your faith, I believe the Lord will help us tonight. Amen. Psalms chapter number 59, verse number 1. Deliver me. Of course, if you'll notice the ending there of verse number, or the heading, it tells us there that they watched the house to kill him. Saul had sent people there to the house of David, and the purpose was to kill him. Do we not understand that the devil is not wanting to harm us? He's wanting to kill us. There's no doubt about that. And I think it's worth noting in passing that it was at his house that Saul sent this ambassador or these men to watch to kill David. Thought if we're going to kill him, the best place for us to kill him is at his house. I believe the devil's revealing something there. I believe the enemy's showing us something there, that he's targeting our home. He's focusing on our home for his attack. Maybe that's because at our home we're most vulnerable, we're most relaxed, we're most, amen. And I don't know, but that's stated here, and I think that we ought to pay attention to that. But look in verse 1, deliver me. If you'll notice, he's praying. He's praying. He didn't let the heading and the situation and the seriousness of that. I mean, if somebody's trying to kill you, I think you'd respond to that very seriously. I think you would take precaution. You'd probably leave your home and go somewhere else or whatever, or send your wife to the door or something. Come on now. Some of our wives could probably whip about five men. That's right. I had a fellow threatening to whip me a few years ago downstairs in the Sunday school department. I mean, he was calling me out. Let's go outside. Or at first he was in a Sunday school room, and I said, boy, that's real spiritual. Boy, whip your pastor in a Sunday school. Oh, we don't need to do it in Sunday school. We'll go outside and all this. Anyway, he just kept on and on and on. And I was as calm as I am right now. I don't know how. Lord, give me grace. But now my wife wasn't so spiritual that day. My wife wasn't so spiritual, and my wife wasn't as calm. And she hadn't, the grace hadn't got to her yet, I don't think. And he had worked himself up into a frenzy and everything. And it tickled me. Not at the moment it didn't tickle me, but after I thought about it, it did. My wife, she stepped in front of me in the hallway downstairs. She's from Newport, Tennessee. That's all I have to tell you. Cock County, people disappear over there. I promise that's right. And she stepped in front of me, and she raised that finger up. And I mean, this is a retired highway patrol, ex-military. He could probably have whipped both of us, no problem. She looked at him, and she pointed her finger in his face and said, "You will have to come through me first." That's right. That's what she's saying. I mean, she didn't say it with no grace either. She wasn't worried about offending him. She said, "You'll have to come through me first." And she did. She said that in front of me. She said, "What did you do?" I was looking over her shoulder saying, "That's right. That's right." You heard her. That's right. She'll mess you up. Well, I don't know how I got on that, but anyway, Lord, help us. The Lord used her, though, to be an example of the message I'm going to preach. Amen. Anyway, verse number 1, we'll find out real quickly that in light of this serious situation, that David's first resort was prayer. A lot of times it's our last resort. A lot of times we worry ourselves sick, we try to fix it, we try to fight it, we try to figure it out. And then when we're nearly about sunk spiritually, then we think, you know what, maybe I ought to pray about this matter. But David started out the psalm in light of this heading, and he says, and he's talking to the Lord, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men." Let me pause right there. Can you tell even in verse 1 and 2, one of the reasons that David's first resort to prayer was that he had confidence in the God that hears and answer prayer. Why did he start out, "Deliver me, defend me"? Why did he do that? Because he realized that God is sufficient in that. God is his only source of defense and deliverance. And I wonder if we're hesitant to pray because of a lack of confidence. I wonder if we're lacking in prayer faith. I wonder, are we lacking in that? The thing that God's word says accomplishes much, we do the least of, seemingly. We need a revival of prayer, not just the practice and the wording and the phrases, but being able to pray with confidence that God in fact hears and answers prayer. We need that. Amen. It's a lot easier to worry than it is to pray. Come on. It's a lot easier to find excuses than to pray. It would be a lot easier to write a whole chapter on the details of those enemies. It'd be easy to do that, but instead we find David is directing his attention quickly to the Lord. Amen. And I want to tell you, you know this as well, that we are in an hour where enemies are everywhere. Amen. But David goes on to say in verse 3, "For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord." He's stating there, and he says it again on down in some other ways, but he's stating there that they're not attacking me for wrongdoing. They're not attacking me for unrighteousness and iniquity, but rather they're attacking me for righteousness' sake. Amen. If you're in a battle tonight and you are being attacked tonight, it may not be because of sin. It may be because of righteousness, maybe because you're doing what's right. Amen. Amen. Verse number 3 or 4, they run and prepare themselves without my fault. There it is again. Awake to help me, and behold, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel. There, just in that one statement, David quickly is running through his mind a historical observation of the God of Israel. Right. And he's realizing that that's the God I need to be active and involved in my situation. And we need the Lord today. Amen. He said on in verse 5, "Awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them." What about that? "Thou shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee. For God is my defense." I want to read that verse again. I felt a little something right there. Amen. Amen. "Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense." Well, we could get that in us tonight. That would stir a faith to believe that we can live a victorious Christian life in these perilous days that we're living in. Verse 10, "The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power. Bring them down, O Lord, our shield." Y'all done heard something about that today, hadn't you? Brother Aldridge preached on that, I believe. The Lord our shield. Verse number 12, "For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be. and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. And at evening let them return and let them make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing. David said, but I will sing. But wait a minute, David, you forgot the heading of this song. You forgot that you are on the hit list. You forgot evidently. No, no, he didn't forget about it. He got so carried away of the God of his mercy and the God of his strength and the God that it was his defense and his shield. He got so carried away with that. He said, you know what? I've said enough about those heathens. I've said enough about those enemies. I just want to break out in a song. Woo! Hallelujah. Don't you know that tears the devil's nerves up when he's launching an attack against you and you think, I don't know if I'm even going to make it or not. And then he comes slipping by one day and he hears you singing. What? I'm parked outside their house with intentions of killing them, but yet they're singing. He said, but I will sing. And that third word there is the key. I will. But I will. Singing victory, amen, is a will factor. It's not a circumstance factor. It's amen. It's not whether that Saul, some of us, we only sing when Saul leaves us alone. We can only sing when everything's fine and everything's hunky-dory. Well, I want to tell you, friend, I think the hunky-dory days are about gone. I think the smooth and easy days are about gone. There's a call coming forth for good soldiers to stand up and endure hardness. Amen. Amen. Are you last day ready? Are you last day ready? Are you ready and prepared? Are you getting ready in your mindset and your thoughts, your attitude? Amen. Your determination. Are you getting ready?
Pray.
Amen. Are you getting ready? We're seeing. I'm not trying to labor here. Just listen, because we'd be depressed. All of us would. But I want to focus on the Lord. But the facts are the same, that our country is not anything close to what it was when I started out. In fact, it's not even close to what it was just a few months ago, actually. And it's changing right in front of our very eyes. And God's people are the target. God's house is going to be the target.
Right.
I'm not going to spend much time on this, but the Black Robe Regiment, I don't know if y'all have done much studying on that, but I'm going to tell you, the Black Robe Regiment that was used instrumentally were pastors. They were pastors, and the Black Robe Regiment name was given to them by the British. And they had such a fear of pastors that when the pastors got fed up, for lack of a better term, when the pastors got fed up with it, and they say it's a time to fight. There's a time for peace. There's a time for fight. And they'd unzip that black robe and lay it aside, and underneath was a full decorated armor of the soldier. And the British, the first people they would attack when they were launching or planning attack, was the pastors. And I want all the church folk in here to listen carefully. God's men are under an attack like I've never seen in my 40 years of being saved. Are y'all listening? I think the devil probably knows the influence of a preacher The influence of leadership. The devil thinks, well, I better just go ahead and try to kill the chief. I better just go ahead and shoot high and try to get the chief out. If I can get the chief, and we'll have to worry about the little Indians. And God's men are in the crosshairs. And I don't think a lot of the lay members, I don't think a lot of them understand the seriousness of that. And there's preachers, they're not quitting on God, but they're walking away from their pulpits. Are you listening? I had a preacher that just this past week called me, and we talked there for a good little while. I thought he got some help. I really did. I thought, Lord, let me give him some things and say some things to him. I thought he had got some help. He said, man, I'm going to preach that Sunday, which would have been yesterday. He said, I'm going to preach that Sunday. Well, then I get a call the next day after I talked to him from his wife, and she had him in the emergency room with chest pains. Stress. Any preacher in here got any stress? Preacher having heart attacks? Oh, no, not in the independent Baptist world. But it's happening. And if you've ever been committed as church folk to pray for your preacher, don't you think that because he's up here and he's behind the pulpit and he's no doubt a strong Christian and a strong preacher and he loves the Lord, don't you think for a second that that constant attack, every time you turn around, there's another blow. Every time he turns around, there's another kick. Every time he turns around, there's another heartache and a disappointment. I'm going to tell you, friend, that'll wear on God's men after a while. I've heard preachers say it in just recent days. I don't know how much more I can stand. And I don't think God's people that goes to these churches are even close to relating to the seriousness of how that God's man is under an attack. I know what it is. I know what that feels like. Amen. We've got Brother Henry and Miss Vicky. They're retired pastor, and they come to our church and all of that. Thank God, a godsend. He told me yesterday, he said, preach, I've been praying. Lord, just give you a little bit of a break. But I didn't get it. I need him to pray on. Pray a little harder. Maybe add a little fasting in there with it. Amen. Amen. Two Sundays straight. Preacher, we leaving. People leaving. Brother, what is the deal with that? What has happened? Listen, being a wimp is not the fruit of the Spirit. Being a wimp, listen, I'm not being mean. I'm talking about, listen, if it's going to be tough from here on out, friend, you just might as well scratch you out a place in your little, your lentil patch and start singing with all you've got in you. I shall not be moved. I'd rather die than to give up. Amen. And let the Philistines and Amalek and all the enemies take over. I'd rather die. Amen. When you see your preacher struggling, get in his corner. Don't let him fight alone. Don't let him fight alone. Don't let him struggle alone. Get in his corner. Let him know that you're in his corner. And encourage him. And encourage him. Amen.
That's right.
This past Sunday night, last night, we come up out of the prayer room. We do a joint prayer room. And we come up out of the prayer room, and before we started the service, Brother Ben, raise your hand right here. Brother Ben's one of my young preachers, and Brother Ben said, preacher, we want to start the service with an altar of prayer, or we want to start the service with prayer. Well, I thought he meant altar prayer. I don't know why I'm getting hung up right here, but that's all right. We're just going to mind the Lord. We're going to mind the Lord. Lord, help me. If he'll give me liberty and leadership, I'm going to follow. And so I started saying, okay, well, let's come. We'll start the service with an altar of prayer. Men and boys on this side and up in the choir and ladies over here. And he said, no, preacher. We want to pray over you.
Amen. Amen. Amen, preacher.
Brother. So I got down in front of the communion table. And I could hear these young people gathering around me. Praying for their pastor. Praying for their preacher. Lord, have mercy, friend. If that right there won't help you, if that won't charge your battery, amen. Boy, it done something for me, I just tell you. They were praying, but I was getting the answer. God was answering their prayer right inside my own heart, amen. Amen. God was turning my struggles into spirituality. God was taking my, amen, the blows and the beatings, Brother Chris, amen, and God was turning that into determination, amen. That's right, amen. 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 Hallelujah. Feel some of it right now, amen. Oh my goodness. Amen. It's one thing to pray for your pastor and pastor's wife, but why don't you pray with them? Why don't you say, preacher, you pray for us all the time. We want to pray for you. We want to get in an altar and pray for you. Have the men together and pray for your man of God. That's right. Well, I don't even know where we got. Oh, I do know where we got. Verse 16, but I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Amen. That little word my makes it real personal. I want to read that verse again. I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength. Do you see that? He didn't just address him as my defense and refuge. In verse 17, he says, oh, my strength. You think it would help you and help me if we recognize God to be my strength? My strength, look at it. Unto thee, oh, my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Verse number 1, he talks about deliver me. Again, in verse 2, deliver me. Verse number 1, he says, defend me. Defend me. We need that. Defend me. Verse number 9, but because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. Verse 16, he comes to the end of that verse and he says, for thou hast been my defense. Again, Brother Pettit in verse 17, unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense. And if I could just point your attention to that tonight. God is my defense. And I don't know about you, but I feel helpless sometimes. When all that's going on around us and all the perplexity and all of the confusion and everything, I feel helpless. I feel helpless. What can I do in America? My vote don't count. Yours didn't either. Say amen right there. I don't want to get on that. My blood pressure went up several points right then. I felt it. I can't get on that stuff. That aggravates me. But I feel helpless. When I look at that mess in Washington, I feel helpless. Yeah. What can I do? What can I do? Little old me. What can I do? But I'll tell you what. I want to recognize, and I have been getting some major help, Brother Hardin, off of the facts that are in that verse, that chapter, that God is my defense. Amen. And there's help to be had through that. Amen. Boy, there's a lot of things we could point out. He said, I want you to defend me. I want you to defend me. You're my defense. And that word defense simply means you are my exalted, inaccessible place. God, you're my defense in that you can take me into a secret place. You can take me to an elevated place. An inaccessible place that is beyond the reach of the adversary. Well, I like that. There's several verses that deals with God being our defense. Can I give you a few of them? Psalms chapter 5, verse number 11. But all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Why? Because thou defendest them. Psalm 7, verse 10. My defense is of God. You talking about making the devil nervous? If we get a hold of that, and we'll kind of be like my wife, except we can just say to the devil, you're going to have to go through God first. He's my defense. You're going to have to go through him first. And I can hear the devil say, I done tried that. That don't work. Amen. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. Psalm 59, verse 9, because of his strength will I wait upon. That's the verse we done read. Psalms 18 and verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth unto it and is safe. Hey, even in the baseball world, I'm going to tell you, nobody gets out that's safe. Hey, man, I like that anyway. I enjoyed that. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I like that. Psalm 20, verse 1, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of God of Jacob defend thee. Psalm 62, verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be greatly moved. Psalm 62 and verse 6. It's basically the same thing. Psalms 89, 18. For the Lord is our defense. Psalm 94, 22. For the Lord is my defense and my God is the rock of my refuge. How many times does God have to say that for us to get it? I never have been big. I've always been scrawny. But dynamite comes in small packages, friend. But I found out a secret in high school. And that is to have buddies that are big. I'm talking about buddies that are vowed to, you know, hey, you get in trouble, you won't go through it alone, we'll be there. You know, I found out because I arranged a good defense. Good sizable defense. Nobody messed with me much. I mean, I probably didn't weigh 125, 130 pounds soaking wet. But they wouldn't mess with me. You know why? Because I had people that would say, hey, you mess with Barry Rackley, you're going to have to mess with us. And nobody wanted to mess with them. But now I got nervous a few times when I would be going up the stairs and none of my buddies was around, and then there they was. I started, yeah. I said, hold that minute right there. I'm going to go pray a minute or something. No, I didn't say that. I was lost. But I will tell you, it makes a difference who your defense is. Have we lost? I know that's so simple, but have we lost sight of it? In the day of battle, it's easy to forget about the defense. When the attacks are coming, it's easy to forget about the defense. But God is our defense. And let me just deal with that real quickly. And I'm skipping through a bunch of stuff. What does it mean? When I'm just thinking about that word defense, for God is my defense. The first thing that stuck out to me for God to be my defense, it speaks, number one, of his perception. for him to defend me, he's got to know where I am. Oh, that y'all won't get that. That's so deep. For him to defend me, he not only must know where I am, but he also must know where the enemy is. Yep. And so when we say tonight and we go out here with a freshness of our faith in that truth that God is our defense, is that he knows where that we are, and he knows every plan and every strategic layout of the enemy's attack. You know how come he knows? Of course, he's omniscient. But you also know why he knows? The devil has to go get permission. He has to get permission, clearly seen with the story of Job. It speaks of his perception. He knows every detail about the enemy. And boy, we could preach on that. But number two, a second truth that I saw in just the fact of God being my defense, it not only speaks of his perception. He can't defend where he don't even know. So how many felt like that God didn't know where you was at? Come on now, don't look so spiritual. I've been up here a few minutes. I've not seen any halos and fluffy wings. Sometimes I went to prayer and I didn't say these words, but it was in my heart. Excuse me, Lord. Hello? Woo! I'm over here. Now, we know that's not true, but we feel like it. Does God know what they're talking about, what they're saying, what the people's doing? Do they know what's taking place, as in this case, outside my house? He knows. Amen. He knows. Nothing is going to sneak up on God. But number two, not only the perception of my defense, but also the position of my defense. Brother Womper, I want to use you if you would. If you will come, use your boy. He's bigger than you are. You need somebody to defend you. Come on up here. All right. Say, for instance, y'all are at odds. He is bigger than you, ain't he? You do need defending. All right, you stand right there. Just spread out just a little bit. Face him. All right, so they're at odds. All right, now if I'm going to be a defense for Brother Womper, where would be my position? Right here. If I'm going to fulfill that definition and the idea of being a defender or a defense, I need to get in between the one that needs defending and face the one that's attacking. Now, I don't want y'all to get blessed. You can't get too blessed because I'm in this position. But David said, God is my defense. God is able to get in between and defend. Oh. Wasn't that a blessing tonight? With all that's going on, I'm glad God is able to get in between and he's able to defend. Now don't forget this. Y'all be seated, but don't forget that, because I'm going to refer to that in just a moment. But I'm glad the position of the God of my defense is that he is in between me and the enemy. Thank God for the go-between. Thank God for that. I like that. I like that. We find verses in the Bible that tells us that God is above us. Find verses that shows that God is behind us. Verses that says God is before us. Find verses that says that God is beside us, that God is beneath us, that God is in us, and that God is for us.
Yeah.
Sounds like a pretty good situation.
Yeah.
Sounds like a pretty good situation. Now, if God is my defense, then why am I defeated?
Right.
Oh, you could have preached all night and not said that. If God is my defense, then why am I defeated? If he's defending me, why am I defeated? That's a good question. I'll let you take that home with you. That's right. It's no fault on his part. It's not that the enemy overcome him. No. The The problem is on our end. So it's not only speaks of his position or his perception and his position. Now, hasten on, it talks about his preeminence. For God to be my defense, this is a given, but it's worth mentioning. For God to be my defense, he's got to be bigger than me. If he's not bigger than me and superior than me, if he's not preeminent over me, then I can defend myself. Isn't that simple? Oh, that's so simple. Speaks of his preeminence. For him to be my defender, my defense, he's got to be bigger, greater, and superior than the enemy. Well, bigger than me, and then second, he's got to be bigger than those that would attack.
Yeah, yeah,
yeah. Amen. That's good. I thought that's real good. That's about as deep as it's going to get tonight. Who is it that David's praying to? Have we forgot that? I think sometimes we forget who we're praying to. Verse number one, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. You know who that is? That's Elohim.
Right.
Oh, that didn't go nowhere. You know what the definition of Elohim is? The supreme God. Supreme means none above him. There is none like him. And he is the one that's defending me. So what are we worried about? The supreme God is my defense. Oh, Lord. But watch this. He addresses God in verse number one. But then we come down to verse three and he brings in another title. And he says in verse number three, the last two words is, Oh, Lord. You know what that definition is? That who he's talking about there? Yahweh or Jehovah. Well, you know what that Jehovah means? Self-existent. Eternal God. I think he's qualified. Don't you think he's qualified? Go back to where Elohim is spoken first in Genesis. Go back and find where Jehovah is spoken of first in Genesis. And you tell me he's not qualified to take care of your little situation? Hallelujah, that's right. Oh, mercy. And he addresses those two titles throughout this psalm. But sometimes he gets carried away and he puts them both together as in verse number 5. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel. Amen.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Can I read between the lines a little bit right here? I never thought about this until just now. Outside of his house, that's what the heading indicates, isn't it? Outside of his house is where those people that are servants of Saul, because Saul sent them, and they were sent to kill him. So they are outside the house. Could it be that David said he was singing aloud there in verse 16, loud. Guess who's probably listening, and guess who's probably hearing? Oh, boy. Could you see them outside talking to one another? We're here to kill him. He knows we're here. We know where he's at. And there's no competition. But he's in there talking about God being his defense. He's in there singing. He's in there talking about Elohim. And he's in there talking to Jehovah. Amen. The self-existent, the eternal God. It don't sound like he's afraid of us. It don't sound like he's afraid of us. Listen to them. But Brother Tucker, if that'd been my house, I'd been in there pouting. I would have been in there murmuring. I'd have been in there trying to blame it on somebody.
Yeah, yeah.
Amen. The preeminence of the defense. Number four. It speaks to me of the protection and prevention of the Lord. as our defense. He's our defense. God is my defense. That means He is able to prevent and He's able to protect.
Amen. Amen.
I wrote this down. I want you to look at this. Listen to this. I can't hardly read my writing. I thought about how He defends with His presence. One of the ways His presence was seen in the Old Testament was the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. Guess what happened? Y'all remember, hadn't you? You've read that. When Pharaoh's army was coming in and the threat was coming in from behind, you know what the pillar of fire did? The pillar of fire moved around behind and got between the enemy and the camp of Israel. It was almost like that pillar of fire was saying to the whole camp of Israel, I got this. Y'all go ahead and get in your tents and go to sleep. I don't either slumber nor sleep, and no need both of us staying awake. Get you rest. I'll take care of business. I am your defense. Oh, hallelujah. I like it. Amen. He defends with His presence. He defends with His providence. He defends with His purpose.
Yes, sir.
There was times through the wilderness. Let's take the Red Sea, for example. God promised them they're going over on dry ground. And that sea walled up on each side of them, and for it to be dry ground, not one drop of water could get into that pathway. Not one. So God defended the children of Israel by being greater than the natural and speaking to the making sure the water congealed, or ever how it was that they stayed up on a wall. I don't even think there was a mist. I don't even think nobody had to wipe their brow because of the water mist getting on them. No. Listen, He can take care of when His purpose is at stake. He was leading them through the wilderness. Come on, ladies. I know y'all would have 5 heart attacks, but there was no clothes stores. There was nowhere to buy shoes. Come on now. And guess what God did? God just decreed, all right, clothes, you're not going to wear out. Shoes, you're not going to wear out. That's defending. If He hadn't have defended them in just that light right there, they wouldn't have had clothes on in just a few days or a few months or a year or two. And then you know what God thinks about immodesty, and God would have not liked that.
Right.
So God said, even though you don't have a clothes store, stay clothed. I decree it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Remain clothed.
Yeah.
And they did. Well, anyway, that's good. I thought that was good. And I had other things there. I'll hide that right there. I'll preach that another time. But the protection and the prevention. God is said to be a shade. Several verses on that. God is, you know, a shade is when there's something getting between you and the sun. That's defense. Defending us. He's said to be a shelter. There's several verses, you know that. There's several verses that deals with God being a shelter. There's several verses, Brother Aldridge, that deals with God being a shield. There's several verses and a lot of truth that shows God acting as our defense by being our sacrifice.
Yep.
Oh, there's preaching right there. The judgment that was due me, even from God Himself, God directed that to Jesus, our sacrifice. The shepherd, He's said to be the shepherd, the speaking the lawyer that defends us.
Amen.
You know what a good lawyer can do? Make the evidence go away. Well, ain't that good? Jesus Christ is our heavenly lawyer, our mediator. And thank God He made the evidence go away. Amen. I like that. And He's our Savior, defending us and delivering us in salvation. And I'm thankful for that tonight. He is my defense. And his, the word defense suggests prevailing, never defeated,
right,
always prevailing.
Amen.
And he, listen, that analogy right there, that illustration, the when the defender is in between, guess what happens? If I would have been the defense, muscled up as I am, I would have taken the boy down. Who would have got the victory right there? My victory would have been his victory. The one that I was defending. When David killed Goliath, who got the victory? The ones he was representing up there in the hill, the army of Saul, the nation of Israel, they got the victory. Oh, yes. I'm glad that we have God as our defense.
Amen.
And that's worth reminding you of tonight. That has been helping me, I'll tell you. That has changed my attitude of late. That has changed my outlook of late. Has some of the circumstances changed? No. Have I got some more bad news? Yes. But I keep reminding myself, God is my defense. And that's not a political statement. That's not a conditional statement based on the circumstances. And that's not even based on who else is standing with me, Brother Mullins. David said, God is my, not our. He said, God is my defense. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your amazing grace. Thank you, Lord, for just reminding us afresh and anew that you are our sufficiency. That, Lord, we can count on your faithfulness. We can count on you being everything that that word defense implies and includes. And Lord, I don't know. I really don't know in this service tonight if there be someone that is really about to wear themselves down spiritually because they're trying to fight it themselves. They're trying to figure it out themselves. They're trying to outlast and endure. And maybe even some are trying to make treaties with the enemy. Lord, I pray that you'll help us in this day of battle, in this day of apostasy, in this day of compromise, in this day of change, that you will help us to find our rightful position behind our defense. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, in our confidence. Help us, Lord. And David spent a lot of time through this whole psalm praying and talking to you. Lord, may we could talk about our enemy and not get any help, not get any help. But may we be like David and talk to our Father, talk to our God, our Lord. And the same one that was David's defense is mine. And I thank you for that reminder and that help given to my soul tonight. Lord, I'm reminded again afresh and anew that the battle is not mine, but it is the Lord's. Lord, help us. We need, facing the uncertainties, even of our nation and the direction of churches that they're going in. Lord, we need this reminder tonight that you're our defense. There may be a man of God in here tonight that is struggled and just trying to endure and trying to outlast. But Lord, may you remind him and refresh his soul tonight that God is his defense. And all that means, and I never even hardly touched the surface of all that's involved in that statement of God being our defense. Thank you for being willing to do that, Lord. For little old me, I thank you for that. And Lord, I want to go home tonight with the thought in my heart, if you're defending me, why am I defeated? It's got to be my fault. If I'm defeated, it's got to be my fault. And I pray that I will assume the responsibility and repent over that and get right with God. These are days of victory. These are days of revival. These are days when you would love to move mightily in your people, but you're limited. You're limited. You're hindered a lot because of people being given to fear. More focused on the enemy, their size, their numbers, what they're saying, their record, instead of us focusing on our defense. I pray you help us with that tonight in Jesus' name. Let's all stand, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed as she's playing. If you need to come, feel free to do so. If God was David's defense, he's yours. But one thing you may want to do tonight is make sure that you do not have a cause in your life that God cannot defend. Make sure you don't make choices tonight that's going to cause God to not be able to defend you. Amen. David was clear about that. He had that element of purity. He was staying in that condition of holiness so that God could defend him. Amen.